you have your copy of God's Word, if you will, open to Genesis chapter 4. As we approach Genesis chapter 4 together this morning, we will see what sin does after the fall. We have recently seen where Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of the tree that God instructed them or commanded them not to eat from, and we understand that as they did that, it plunged all of creation into sin. And now we will begin to see the effect the fall has, not just in theory, but the effect that it has in real life. What began in Adam and Eve now spreads to their children, showing us that sin is not contained. It multiplies, it corrupts, and it destroys. And so for our time in God's Word together, we're going to focus in on just the first 16 verses of Genesis chapter 4. So follow along as I read, and then we will look at sin's spread and God's mercy from this text. Beginning in verse 1, we read, "Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, 'I have gotten a man child with the help of the Lord.' Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it.' Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel your brother?' And he said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?' He said, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth.' Cain said to the Lord, 'My punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden, and I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me.' So the Lord said to him, 'Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold.' And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain, so that no one finding him would slay him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden." God, as we approach your word this morning, may we do so humbly. May we do so with open hearts and open minds, with spirits who desire to worship you in a right and worthy and pleasing way, so that our offerings of worship and even our offerings of ourselves to you would be pleasing, that you would have regard for us and our offerings of worship. So speak to us through your word. And if we begin to realize that our heart is not in the right posture towards you, may we be led to repentance. May the lost be led to salvation. And may your church be a people who worships you rightly and in a good way. For you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we walk through this passage together, we're going to briefly answer three common questions that come with this passage. Those questions being, why did God accept Abel's offering and not Cain's? Who is Cain afraid of in verse 13? Because he's afraid someone is going to kill him. Who is that? And then, what is the mark of Cain in verse 15? But as we approach this chapter, I want you to look at verse 1 to begin with, because Genesis chapter 4 begins on a positive note. We read that God's creation mandate that was given to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, to be fruitful and multiply is being carried out. Adam and Eve, as husband and wife, have sexual relations, and she gives birth to not one son, but two sons, fulfilling her role as the mother of all the living, as recorded in chapter 3, verse 20. And we read that the firstborn son, his name is Cain, which comes from a Hebrew verb meaning to acquire or to get. This is why she says in verse 1 that I have gotten or I have acquired a man-child. And notice who she gives the credit to for getting or acquiring Cain. I have gotten a man-child. I have acquired a man-child with the help of the Lord. So she recognizes God's goodness and God's mercy to her and Adam in giving them a child. Her words here express rejoicing. She's rejoicing over the birth of this firstborn son, Cain. And perhaps her rejoicing is due in part to her belief that Cain might be the seed that God had promised would come to crush the serpent's head in chapter 3, verse 15. However, we know that's not true. We know that Cain is not that seed, as the story quickly reveals that he is not. But regardless, Eve's words in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 express her faith in God's promise, even if she didn't fully understand how long the redemptive process would take. But we don't only read of one birth, we read of a second birth. We read of the birth of Abel, their second son. And if we compare verse 1 and verse 2, we should be able to notice something. Notice that there was rejoicing over the birth of Cain, while Abel's birth is just mentioned as a statement of fact. Eve does not say, "The Lord has given me another child. I have gotten a second son with the help of the Lord." There's no statement like that. We're meant to see that even in their birth accounts, subtle tension appears between these two individuals, between these two brothers, setting us up for what unfolds between them. Well, some time passes between the first part of verse 2 and the last part of verse 2. We're not sure because we're not told how much time has passed, but it is enough time that both Cain and Abel are now men and they are working, or they are at least of teen age, and they are both workers. Abel, we read, is a keeper of flocks, while Cain is a tiller of the ground. And then we further read that in the course of time, at some point in verse 3, they both bring an offering to the Lord. And the offering that both men bring to the Lord comes from the product of their work, the product of their hands. So Cain comes before the Lord with an offering of grain. Abel comes before the Lord with an offering of a lamb. And what's striking here is that when it comes to the offering, the Hebrew word that Moses chooses to use in verse 3, that offering refers to a particular type of offering. That particular type of offering being a tribute offering. And if you study what tribute offerings were or are, tribute offerings were given to acknowledge that you, the individual, are under the authority of another. They were often given to kings. The offerings being presented here in Genesis chapter 4 are meant to be an acknowledgement from both Cain and Abel that they are under the authority of God, as God is their king over them. They're under His authority, meaning they are in submission to Him. They willingly submit themselves to obey their King, who is God, the Creator. But verse 4 presents a problem. It says, the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, He had no regard. To put another way, the Lord favored Abel and his offering, and the Lord did not favor Cain and his offering. And so it begs the question, why did God accept Abel and his offering, but not Cain and his offering? And the issue you need to understand, the issue is not in the type of offering, but the issue is in the heart behind the offering. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 4 makes clear that Abel's offering was by faith. Cain's was not. Now, while Cain and Abel are real people who lived at a real time in history, I want you to understand and I want you to see here that they are symbolic of two types of people in the world then as well as today. Those two types of people being true worshipers of God and non-worshipers of God. And so as we look at Cain and Abel here, what do we learn about worshiping the Lord? Let me mention three things. Number one, we learn that worship is always, always a matter of the heart. God accepted Abel. God had regard for Abel and his offering because of his heart, one of faith and submission. You see, Cain's problem wasn't the offering. His problem was his heart. His problem was his refusal to submit to God as the King over him. It's similar to a child giving a gift. One gives something small with love. Another gives something costly without affection. The difference isn't the gift. It's the heart behind it. And so in your worship of the Lord, you must make sure that your heart is right towards Him. That your heart is one of total obedience and total submission to God as He is the King over you. You can do all the right things outwardly. You can come here on Sundays and you can sing songs of worship and praise, and you can pray and you can read scripture, and you can still be rejected by God if your heart is not surrendered to Him. And I fear, friends, that many, many people, thousands upon thousands of people, sit in churches every Sunday. And they go through the motions, and they sing the songs, and they pray the prayers, and they study the lessons, and they have their daily quiet times, and their heart is not right. It's the very reason why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, on that day many will stand before me and say, Lord, Lord, did we not go to church in your name? Did we not sing praises in your name? Did I not read the Bible? Did I not do this and that in your name? And He's going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me. Because their heart was never surrendered to Him. When your heart is not surrendered to God, you will not worship Him rightly, even if it looks right on the outside. You can fool everybody in the room, but you cannot fool God. Cain and Abel approached God on this day to present offerings of worship to Him, and God sees the heart of both men. Cain is not submitted to the Lord. His heart is not in the right place. Therefore, he is rejected and his offering is rejected. Abel's heart is one of total obedience and submission, and God sees that. Therefore, God accepts Cain and accepts his offering. Why? Because number two, Worship is not only always an expression of the heart, but worship is always an expression of faith. Who is there faith in? It's not simply Abel's offering that God favors here. We see in verse 4, he has regard for Abel. Why? Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel, offering to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Abel believes. Abel has faith in the promise that God had made that one day a snake crusher, one day a redeemer will come. So with a heart of faith and obedience to the Lord, he presents a tribute offering to the Lord. In contrast, Cain has no love for God. He's simply going through the motions of religion. Cain lacks faith in the promise that the Lord had made. So he's not worshiping the Lord rightly, nor is he submitting himself in obedience to the Lord. And this clues us into something important that we need to recognize today, the third thing here, that God sees the condition of the human heart and weighs the motive of the worshiper. God knows the heart of both Cain and Abel, and he knows what the motivation is behind the giving of their offerings, and he knows yours too. The Lord knows why you have come to worship today. He knows if you are here out of faithful obedience and submission to Him, or if you are here just because it's Sunday and this is what we do. He knows if you're truly worshiping Him or just going through the motions of religion. And this morning, if you recognize that you are not worshiping the Lord with a heart of faith, in total surrender to Him and submission to Him, as your king, then repent. Repent of just going through the motions and surrender your life to Him so that you and your tribute offering of worship is acceptable to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because friends, God is not impressed with outward religion without inward faith. Your worship reveals what you truly believe about God. And let me warn you here that if you feel yourself becoming uncomfortable at these words and you feel yourself remotely saying, "Preacher, who are you to tell me that my worship may not be accepted by God and that I need to repent of this and my lack of submission?" Be very careful here because you're going the path of Cain. Look at verse 5. Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. What does that mean? It means that Cain immediately recognized that he and his offering had been rejected by God. That's what his countenance fell means. He immediately knew. But instead of stepping back and doing some self-reflection and asking himself, "Why did God not accept me? Why did God not accept my offering? And how can I make it right?" He simply explodes in anger. His reaction shows that he does not have faith in God, nor does he believe that God has the right to determine which offerings are acceptable and which ones are not, or which offerers are acceptable and which are not. Cain, just like his parents before him, Adam and Eve, wants to decide for himself what is good and evil. He believes that God should gratefully accept whatever is given to him. And we are so often guilty of the very same thing. Cain has a sin problem. And we all do too. And for his sin problem to be dealt with, it must be confronted, which is what we see next in verses 6 and 7. So note God's grace in confrontation. We often don't like to think of confrontation as gracious. None of us like to be confronted. None of us like to have our sins pointed out to us. But there is grace in God's confrontation of sin. It is always loving and it is always filled with grace. For the unsaved, the non-worshipper, their sin is confronted as the gospel is lovingly and graciously shared with them, that your sin has separated you from God and you stand condemned by Him. Yet, in love for you, God sent Jesus to die for you so that your sin could be forgiven and you have life with God. For the saved, the true worshiper, our sin is confronted as we hear the Word of God preached, as we read the Word of God and we fall into conviction by it, or as God sends a loving Christian friend into our life to say, I don't think this thing is good for you. It is sin. You need to turn back. The confrontation of sin is always meant to lead to repentance. And God is seeking to lead Cain to lead you to repentance. We read in verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? And in other words, why are you throwing a tantrum? And why are you sulking? And then God tells Cain that if he and his offering can be accepted, and he warns him of what will happen if he doesn't do what is right and good. He says, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? In other words, Cain, if you will do what is right and good according to my word, I will accept you and your offering. If you'll submit yourself in total obedience and allegiance to me and recognize that I am your king, I'll accept you. But then he warns him, but if you do not do well, if you do not acknowledge this, sin is crouching at the door and its desires for you, but you must master it. God is graciously confronting Cain to bring him to repentance so that he will worship God in the right way, and he's warning him about what will happen if he doesn't. The doorway to life and relationship with God is still open to Cain. Friends, sin is like a predator crouching outside your door, waiting, watching, ready to pounce the moment you give it an opening. And when you do, God will confront you in your sin. And you need to understand that that is always meant for your good and for the purpose of repentance. And if you will repent of your sin, 1 John 1:9 says that God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But if you ignore God's warnings, if you refuse to repent, then see where it will lead. Sin will lead you to brokenness and death, which is where it leads Cain in verse 8. Cain hears the call. He hears the warning, and he ignores it. Cain refuses to repent and only becomes more angry. And instead of mastering sin, he submits to sin's power. And so we read in verse 8, unfortunately, Cain told Abel his brother. And the New International Version translates verse 8 in this way, that Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. Cain's actions are premeditated. He has thought about what he's going to do to Abel, and while they're out in the field, he acts upon those thoughts. Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Looking back to what we have seen in these first 8 verses, we're meant to recognize that unchecked sin always grows. It never remains small. Don't you see the progress here? What began as jealousy against Abel became anger, which then became hatred, which then led to murder. Sin never stays small. It always grows. Sin is like a spark in dry grass. If you don't put it out, it becomes a wildfire. And this is why it is extremely important that as soon as the Holy Spirit makes you aware of sin in your life, that you deal with it immediately. Sin left unchecked will lead you to places you do not want to go, even into a field where you will kill a brother. Cain has a sin problem. God has confronted him, and instead of repenting, Cain sinks further into sin, killing his brother. And now God will come to judge, but he also shows mercy. So look at verses 9 through 16 and see God's just judgment and surprising mercy. Just as God sought Adam back in chapter 3, verse 9, he now seeks Cain in verse 9 of chapter 4. Where is your brother? And this question is not asked because God lacks information or knowledge, but it's an invite to confession. Even here, before judgment falls, God extends mercy. God gives an opportunity to repent again. Friends, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 is true for you as much as God's patience was true for Cain in this moment in Genesis chapter 4. 2 Peter 3, 9 says, "The Lord is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." God is patient with you. He's patient with Cain, giving him and giving you opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to repent. But Cain refuses. Instead, he lies. He deflects. He rejects responsibility. I don't know where he is. Am I my brother's keeper? I'm not responsible for him. Which reveals a heart that is hardened by sin. And so the Lord now responds as his judge. "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." Abel's blood demands justice, but God does not overlook, because God does not overlook sin. So, in just judgment, God places Cain under a curse where he's cut off from the ground and made a restless wanderer. His sin brings real consequences. This is a direct confrontation of the lie of the serpent to Eve, who essentially said to Eve, "You can eat of this fruit and God would not care. He will not do anything to you because sin has no consequences." But Adam and Eve learned sin does. And now Cain will learn the same lesson. He's placed under a curse. And it's striking. Because up to this point in Scripture, the only one who has been directly cursed is the serpent in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. But now God says to Cain in chapter 4, verse 11, "You are cursed." Cain now shares in the very judgment that fell on the serpent. Why? Because Cain has revealed whose seed he is. The seed of the serpent. Back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, you might remember God promised that there would be two lines in the world, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, and one would belong to God and bring life, and the other would oppose God and bring death. And here, that conflict comes into full view. Cain, in murdering his brother, shows himself to be aligned with the serpent, the one who was a murderer from the beginning. Abel, the righteous one, stands in the line of the woman. This is the first eruption of the great battle between the two seeds, a conflict that will run throughout Scripture from beginning to end. And yet, what is so surprising here is that God does not destroy Cain. Though Cain deserves death, God shows mercy in the midst of judgment. Cain responds to God's judgments after hearing he's cursed, cut off from the land, made to be a wanderer. He exclaims, "My punishment is too great to bear." And that is not repentance. That's not remorse. It's complaining. He's not grieved over his sin. He is troubled by the consequences of his sin. It's the same thing, for example, that a child does when they're caught doing something they were told not to do. They say the same thing. I'm sorry. But as a parent, you know that they're only sorry that they got caught. And if given the chance, they'd do it again. And when you lay out the consequences for their actions, that's not fair. That's how Cain responds. He also believes that his punishment makes him vulnerable. It's not only not fair, but Lord, you're placing me in a very vulnerable position because someone in verse 14 might try to kill me. And really what he has in mind is someone might seek to take revenge for the fact that I killed Abel. And someone will kill me. It's amazing, isn't it? What Cain cannot see is that God is being merciful to him by not taking his life from him right then and there. But we also see God's mercy on Cain in two other ways. First, the Lord protects Cain. Now, isn't this amazing? Cain, the murderer, is protected by the Lord. The Lord warns that anyone who kills Cain will face judgment. And don't read that verse as God changing his mind on the conditions of Cain's punishment. The curse announced in verse 11 and 12 will be carried out. But in mercy, God protects even a guilty man from being killed, allowing him to live out the number of his days on earth. Why? Because there's still hope that Cain would repent. There's still hope that the day would come that Cain would repent and turn back to the Lord. Now, the question I often hear regarding verse 15 is, well, who's Cain afraid of? I mean, aren't Adam and Eve and Cain the only ones on the earth at this time? Well, we're not entirely told how, but the population of the earth by this point has grown to where Cain is afraid that someone might try to kill him. And most likely that was a family member. As Genesis chapter 5, verse 4 tells us, Adam had other sons and daughters. So what Cain is really afraid of is family revenge. One of my other brothers or other sisters might seek to take revenge and kill me. Ultimately, Cain is really more concerned about how much his sin affects him rather than how much it affects God. And what is truly amazing is that God shows Cain far more compassion than Cain had shown to his brother. He protects him. But then he does something else here in verse 15. The Lord marks Cain. And much debate surrounds verse 15. What is this mark? And the best answer I can give you is I don't know, because the Bible does not tell us. So if you were hoping I was going to answer that question, that's all I can give you. I don't know. But I can tell you this. Instead of speculating on what this mark is, let's stick to what we do know. And what we do know is that the Lord gives Cain a mark, not as a curse, but as protection. The point isn't what the mark was, but what it means. And it means God shows mercy even to the undeserving. And so the key idea here that I want to leave you with is that God's justice is real, but so is His mercy. He is a God of judgment and at the same time a God of mercy. And we see that here. And then we read in the last verse, verse 16, that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain goes farther and further from God, away to the east, to the land whose very name means wandering, an expression of Cain's deep lostness. Don't miss it. Sin drives you out from the presence of the Lord, leaving you as a wanderer in the world. God is perfectly just. He does not ignore sin. But He is also merciful. He does not give Cain what he deserves. Sin has spread from our first parents, Adam and Eve, down through humanity to you and me. And Genesis chapter 4 leaves us with a problem. Sin is powerful. The human heart is corrupt. Justice demands judgment. And in the story of Genesis chapter 4, we are not Abel, we are Cain. Guilty, condemned, driven out from the presence of the Lord. But just like Cain, we are not beyond God's grace and mercy. On this side of the cross, the Bible tells us that in coming to Christ, we come to Jesus in Hebrews 12, 24. We come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Don't you see? Abel's blood calls for judgment on the guilty, but Jesus' shed blood shouts forgiveness to all who come to Him. Jesus is the true and better Abel. Abel was a righteous sufferer killed by the unrighteous. Jesus Christ was perfectly righteous yet killed by sinners. Abel's death exposes sin. Christ's death atoned for sin. So there is great hope for you, and for me, and for all. Jesus' blood will wash away all the hidden sins of those who come to Him, and His blood also atones for our public sins, whatever they may be. No one is beyond grace, because the sprinkled blood of Jesus speaks better than the blood of Abel. And the question for you today is, will you ignore sin like Cain, or master it through repentance and faith? Sin is still crouching at the door, but today grace is calling. Come to Christ, the only one who conquers sin, covers guilt, and whose blood speaks forgiveness instead of judgment. Pray with me. God, we come before you this morning, and we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that you are gracious and merciful to undeserving sinners. We deserve death. We deserve total, eternal separation from you. We do not deserve to have life in you and with you. We deserve eternal hell and punishment. But in your great grace and mercy, Father, you sent the Son. And Jesus, you willingly came. And in grace and mercy, you poured out your blood at the cross so that our sins could be forgiven, so that the undeserving could be welcomed in, so that those who were not shown favor could be favored, so that those who had no family could have a family with the family of God, so that we could be reconciled to you. Thank you for that. And in light of that, may we worship you in spirit and in truth every day. And so now, as we think about what you have challenged us with from your word, may we respond appropriately. If our heart is not right, if it is not in the right posture towards you, may we repent of that. If we've turned the worship of you into just religious routine, may we repent of that. Because may we, as the people of God, realize that when we come into this place and we join our voices as one, we are singing praises to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. For the lost person here today, may they recognize they are not a true worshiper, but they can be. May they recognize they are rejected, but they don't have to be. They can be accepted. And that comes through repentance of sin and them placing their faith and trust in Jesus. So Holy Spirit, work now during this time as we sing together and we respond. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.